Thank you, kids, for helping lead us in our worship today. Thank you, Diane, for the beautiful offertory this morning, for Steve and Sandy and Megan and Annette leading us in our corporate worship time together in song this morning. It's been a great morning together so far, and we look forward to continuing on in that spirit this morning as we look to God's Word. If you have a Bible today, I'd invite you to open it up to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. Gospel of John is in the New Testament, kind of the latter half of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four books that tell the story of the life of Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at John 14, verses 1 through 6 this morning. Well, on this Easter Sunday morning, as a community of people who believe and embrace biblical Christianity, we gather together this morning for one purpose, and that is to remember and to celebrate the good news of the gospel. And the gospel tells us the powerful story of the forgiveness and the hope that has been made available to broken, sinful people like us through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of our elements of our worship gathering each week is to look to the Scripture. And this morning we're going to be looking again at a passage of Scripture, a verse of Scripture in particular, that has become somewhat of a lightning rod of controversy in the culture in which we live. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "No one can come to the Father except through Him." No one can go to God the Father, no one can get to heaven except through Jesus. Now, at first glance, this statement sounds intolerant. It sounds exclusive, especially in our culture that is radically tolerant and radically inclusive. You see, we live in a pluralistic post-Christian world. And in this pluralistic post-Christian world, the only truth is that there is no truth. There is no singular truth or belief system that is right, that has a corner, so to speak, on the truth. All belief systems are right, the culture would tell us. All of them are equally valid in their own way. And even in the realm of religious culture, people will tell us that there's not one way to God. There are many ways to God. There are many ways to God. And any path you choose to get to God is perfectly okay, and it is perfectly valid. So you can see, in light of the world and the culture that we live in, this statement of Jesus that no one can come to the Father except through Him, it flies in the face of all of this post-Christian pluralistic religious thought. And I want to say to us today that if you isolate this statement of Jesus out of its scriptural context, if you kind of strip it away from its context, it does sound intolerant. And it does seem exclusive. But when we take it in its biblical context, what I want us to see today is that these words of Jesus are actually words of hope. They're words of comfort and assurance that Jesus was giving to His disciples. And while they are exclusive to those who know and are following after the risen Lord, they were never meant to exclude those who are not. In fact, these are words that invite those who do not have a relationship with God to know exactly how they can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at this passage, it'd be important for us to understand a little bit of the context and the background of what's happening here so that we can truly understand the spirit in which Jesus is speaking these words. See, these words of Jesus come on the heels of some very intense and intimate moments that Jesus was sharing with His disciples. There were intimate moments where Jesus had shared the Lord's Supper with His disciples. They had celebrated this together, anticipating His impending death on the cross. They had also experienced the humble nature of Jesus as He had stooped as a servant to wash their feet, to give them an example, to paint for them a picture of what true servant leadership really looks like. They were intimate moments, but there were also intense moments as they were gathered around eating the Lord's Supper, thinking about the Lord's death. Jesus predicted that one of his disciples was going to betray him. One of the ones seated at that very table would betray him. And certainly we know that that came to be true as Judas betrayed Jesus and handed him over to the authorities. At this supper, Jesus predicted that another of his disciples, Peter, was going to deny even knowing him, any association with him, 3 times that very night. He said, Peter, you're going to deny even knowing me. Jesus also told his disciples that soon they were going to see him no more, and that he was going somewhere that they were not going to be able to go with him at this time. They couldn't go with him. And so when we come to the beginning of John chapter 14, Jesus' disciples are anxious. They're troubled. They're wondering what the future holds for them. They're wondering, in some sense, what the future holds for Jesus. They're wondering at this point, are we about to be forsaken by the very man, the very God whom we've forsaken everything in order to follow him? You see, this is the context in which Jesus speaks these words that we're going to look at today. These are words that are spoken many times at funeral services to give hope and comfort and encouragement to those who were gathered there to grieve. Over the past couple of weeks, I had the opportunity to return back to Kentucky to visit my family, to wrap up some final school details at the seminary, and also had the opportunity to go and celebrate my in-laws' 50th wedding anniversary at the beach down in South Alabama. And while we were on our way to the beach, I had the opportunity to stop through Birmingham, where my parents are from, to visit a couple of my dad's sisters who are both in their 80s. Sweet ladies who are in their 80s, and one of my aunts, Aunt Mary, has been preceded in death by her husband, by her youngest son, and by her daughter when she was 17 years old. Her daughter was 17 years old and was killed in a car accident. Her youngest son passed away from cancer just a few years ago. And I had the opportunity in being in the family to speak at the funeral services for both her husband and her son, my cousin. And at both of those funeral services, I read this passage of scripture that I'm going to read to you today, that we're going to talk about today. Now, do you think I would share that passage of scripture in a setting like that if I was trying to be exclusive and to exclude people, to be hard and not provide comfort and hope to those who are grieving? Hopefully you would answer that question no. Pastor Dave would not do that, right? Yeah, the right answer is no to that question. Okay, you guys weren't jumping at it, so I needed to prime you up a little bit. I would not do that. Think about our own beloved Pat Miller, who passed away not too long ago, a member of our church. A couple of hours before Pat Miller died, I was standing in the living room of her apartment with Jerry Wainscott, one of our members. Her family was gathered there, and I read this passage of scripture at her bedside to her family. And the hope was to give comfort, to give assurance to the family about Pat Miller's faith. So I want us to hear and to understand as we look at this passage today, and as we hear this verse today, no one can come to the Father except through me, that we hear it in the right context. Jesus is giving hope. He's giving comfort. He's giving assurance to his troubled, anxious disciples. And I would also say to us today, we need to hear these verses of Scripture against the backdrop of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Because if Jesus didn't die, if he was not going to rise again from the grave, these verses are meaningless. They are not true. But we must hear them in that backdrop. So let's look at these verses together today. John 14, 1 through 6. Jesus said there, again, to anxious, worried, troubled disciples. He says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms," some translations say many dwelling places. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And then he says, and you know the way where I'm going. In other words, we've talked about this before. I've been preparing you for this. This is not new news, guys. But then in verse 5, it says that Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus said to him, here's the verse, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, here's what I want us to understand today as we look at this passage. These words of Jesus, the message of Jesus, was centered upon hope and good news. That's our big idea today. The message of Jesus was centered on hope and good news. And so today, I want us to think about, in our time together, why are these particular words of Jesus filled with hope and good news? Well, I want to offer 5 reasons to us from this passage of Scripture this morning, and here's the first. These are words of hope and good news because with them, Jesus tells us that we don't have to be troubled by our troubles. We don't have to be troubled by our troubles. Now, when Jesus said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled, he was not saying to them, don't ever let your heart become troubled. He was saying, don't let your hearts continue to be troubled. Don't let them remain in a troubled state. That word trouble there means to shake or to stir up. And it's the picture of intense spiritual and mental emotional agitation. And even though Jesus' tone was likely soft and gentle as he was giving these words, we have to understand that these words of Jesus carried the weight of an imperative command. He wasn't just offering them some helpful advice. He was telling them to not let their hearts continue to be troubled. So he was saying to these troubled disciples, and by extension to those of us who are disciples today, don't allow the troubles that you experience in life to cause your heart to be continually stirred up and agitated. Don't let your heart remain in a troubled state when you experience trouble. Now you may be saying, Dave, that sounds like an impossible command to obey. How in the world are we supposed to do that? How in the world is that supposed to become a reality in our lives? Well, we have to remember, friends, that Jesus would never command us to do anything that he would not enable and empower us to do. He's not laying on us an impossible task to obey this command. He's promised to us in his word that his grace is sufficient for us, that his power is made perfect in our weakness, that he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You see, friends, it's God's amazing grace that enables and empowers our hearts to stay calm in the midst of amazingly troubling situations and circumstances. You see, the world around us and people around us may be shaken and they may be falling apart in light of the things that they are experiencing. But we do not have to be because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And friends, that is good news. It is good news. But there's a second reason that these words are words of hope and their words of good news is because they remind us that our faith in Christ is not just a past event, but it's also an ongoing process. Our faith in Christ is not just a past event that took place when we established a relationship with God and now it's no longer relevant. No, our faith in Christ is actually an ongoing process. The Scripture teaches us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. You see, the word believe here, when Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me, this word is in the present tense. It's in the present tense. So Jesus was not asking his disciples to believe in him for salvation. They had already done that. Rather, he was calling them, commanding them, and by default, calling all of his disciples to a continuing belief and trust in him, particularly when times get hard, particularly when we go through trouble and it's mounting all around us. Again, he's saying to them, don't let your heart continue to be troubled by your troubles. Let your heart find rest in me and comfort within the confines of our relationship, a relationship that is not only founded by faith, but a relationship that is also fueled by faith. So our faith in Christ is not just a past event, it's also an ongoing process. We have to continue to believe. But there's a third reason that I want us to see this morning about why these words are words of hope and good news. And that is because they help reorient our perspective from our present predicament to our future hope. They help reorient our perspective from our present predicament to our future hope. It's what we see in verses 2 through 4. And I got to be honest today, I absolutely love what Jesus begins to do with his disciples here. I think it is so powerful as he begins to draw the attention away, the disciples' attention away from the present, and he begins to refocus them on the hope of the future. He reoriented that perspective from the temporary to the eternal. In other words, Jesus was saying to them, guys, after my death and after my resurrection, I'm going to go away. He's going to ascend back to heaven to the Father, and I'm going away for a purpose. I'm going to go away and prepare for you and for all of my Father's followers a permanent eternal home in heaven. And then one day, I'm coming back. I'm going to come back and get you and take you to this new home where you can be with me forever, where you will be fully and finally free from all of the hurt, heartache, and trouble of this life. Now, I want us to understand this morning, this was not an attempt by Jesus to trivialize the hurt and the pain, the suffering that the disciples were experiencing. It was an attempt by Jesus to just dismiss what was happening in their hearts altogether. But it was Jesus' way of challenging their thinking. It was his way of encouraging them to look beyond their present predicament to their eternal hope. And I want to say to us today, friends, this is good truth for us. This is good truth for us to embrace because way too often we live our lives in the here and now. We live consumed with the here and now. We live with our hope anchored in the here and now. We live our lives focused on the here and now. And guess what happens? When the here and now gets invaded by trouble, and we know that it will, and we know that Jesus promised us that it would, when that happens, we begin to lose heart because we're just focused right here. We lose heart, we lose hope, we lose confidence, and we forfeit our perspective. And this is precisely why Jesus reminded his disciples, and he reminds us that there has to be a regular reorientation of our hearts and our lives and our perspective from the light and momentary troubles and trials of this life to the eternal joy and the living hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as God's people, this is so important. As God's people, our hope and our joy is not found in our circumstances. Our hope and our joy is not found in the absence of bad circumstances, and it's not found in the presence of good circumstances. Our hope and our joy as followers of Jesus Christ is found in a person. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and in a coming day when we too will be resurrected to a new life with him and to a perfect place called heaven. That is our hope. That is our hope. And you see, only then will we experience permanent freedom from the hurts, heartaches, and troubles of this world. You see, here's the truth we have to embrace this morning, friends, on this Easter Sunday. By God's grace, we have to expand our focus to not just see all that's happening in the right here and in the right now, but also to see how what's happening in the right here and right now is preparing us for eternity. Because that's what's happening. Everything that we experience is preparing us, shaping us for eternity. We have to force the darkness of the here and now to find its proper place in the light of eternity. Friends, today may be dark. You may be here today and you are in a dark place. You're in a dark season of the soul. But the scripture promises us that there is coming a day when the darkness of the here and now will be permanently expelled by the light of eternity. That day is coming. It's like the beautiful sunshiny day that we're experiencing today. After those long dark seasons, there's coming a day when the darkness of the here and now is going to be expelled by the light of eternity. Listen to Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, as it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. It says, "No longer in that place will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it," the Lamb, Jesus Christ, "and His servants will worship Him." Then listen to this. "They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more." It will be no more. "They will need no light of lamp or of sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever." These are words of hope, friends. They are words of good news. But there's also a fourth reason that I want us to see about why these words are words of hope and good news. It's because with them, Jesus teaches us that we can bring our doubts and questions to God. We can bring our doubts and questions to God. I think verse 5 is brilliant. Verse 5 is brilliant when Thomas says, "Lord, how can we know where you're going? We don't know the way." I mean, can you see yourself in Thomas sometimes? Still not quite there? Come on, you can admit it. You can see yourself in Thomas. I know I can. Still wrestling with questions? I feel like Thomas a lot. Now, that doesn't mean I want you to start calling me Doubting Dave, okay? But I feel like Thomas a lot. There are times when I have questions about God and His ways and how He works. I've sat in seminary classes with students who have questions about God. I've sat in seminary classes, don't tell anybody, where the professors don't have all the answers. How about that? Friends, that's because we serve a transcendent God. God didn't create us with the capacity to understand Him perfectly. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. But sometimes I still have questions. There are a lot of things about God that I don't fully understand. You hired me anyway. You see, and what this passage teaches us, friends, and this is so good, so practical, is that we can bring God our genuine doubts. We can bring to Him our questions and our confusion. We can come to Him and say, "Lord, I don't understand. Help me." And He will. And He will. I know so many times I think about my kids, and if you're a parent or a grandparent, you know that kids have tons of questions. I have a 15-year-old that when he was 3, 4, 5, or 6, he asked me questions all the time. Not so much anymore, but he used to ask me questions a lot. I have a 13-year-old that when he was 3, 4, 5, and 6, asked me questions all the time. I have a little redheaded 5-year-old. Right now, she asks me questions all the time. I hear her in my sleep, "Hey, Daddy. Hey, Daddy." And I know there's a question coming. "Yes, baby. Why is the grass green, Daddy? Why is the sky blue? Hey, Daddy, why'd you buy those gummy colas? Are those just for you or are they for me as well? Daddy, hey, Daddy, why do some people go to heaven and some people go to hell?" Ask questions. And so many times, if I'm honest, I get exhausted by the questions. I can get exasperated by the questions. And so many times, you know what I think we think? I think we think that God feels about our questions the way that parents sometimes feel about their kids' questions. I got news for you. He doesn't. He doesn't feel that way. He doesn't get exasperated. He doesn't get exhausted by our questions when they're brought to Him in humility, seeking understanding. Jesus even said to the disciples, "You know the way where I'm going." right? And then Thomas said, I don't think we do. It'd been a perfect place for Jesus to just come in with the hammer, right? Thomas, what's your problem? It would have been perfect. But Jesus said, I'm the way. It's all right, Thomas. You'll get it. He answered his question. We can bring our doubts and questions to God. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Guess who that includes? Everybody sitting in this room today. And everybody sitting in any church in any part of the world today, including the pastors. We all lack wisdom. He says, let him ask of God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Beloved, this is such good news. We have a God who welcomes our questions that are brought to him in humility with a desire for understanding. These words are good news because they teach us that the God of the Bible is approachable and accessible. Happy Easter. We have a God who is approachable and accessible. But there's a fifth reason that I want us to share, like it could get any better, right? Not the sermon, the truth. Reason number five that these are words of hope and good news is because with them, Jesus reveals himself as the only pathway to God. As the only pathway to God. It's what we see in verse 6. It's the lightning rod verse. In response to Thomas's question, Jesus gives a profoundly comforting answer. Remember the context. This was not an answer that was intended to exclude. It was an answer that was intended to comfort. An answer that gives hope to all who believe in Jesus Christ. It's an answer that gives the possibility for hope for all of those who are considering belief in him. Jesus answered Thomas and said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Beloved, Jesus Christ alone is the way to God. Jesus Christ alone is the perfect truth about God. And Jesus Christ alone is the very life of God. And you know what I love about this answer that Jesus gives? Is that he gives an answer to Thomas that actually answers a question that everybody eventually asks at some point in their life. They may not express it vocally. They may not ask it to another person, but every person is haunted by the answer to this question in their soul. And that question is, how do I get to God? Everybody asks it. How do I get to God? And I want us to hear from the heart of Jesus today that the only correct answer is through him. It is through Jesus Christ. He and he alone is the only pathway to God. And here's the thing. The only people who get excluded are those who refuse to take Jesus at his word. He's not trying to exclude anybody. Only people who get excluded are those who refuse to take Jesus at his word and they choose another path. Jesus said, I want you to know. I am the path. I am the way. In other places, Jesus said, John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, I am the door. Notice he didn't say, I am a door. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. What does the thief say? Any door will do. But Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What is that name? It is the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. See, friends, Jesus spoke these words, these controversial words in John 14, 6, because he wants us to embrace him as our way. And as our truth, and is our life. He wants us as sinful, rebellious, broken people to come to the Father. He wants that. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear today that God the Father wants you to come to Him. And because He does, He's told you exactly how to get there. Through His Son. Through faith in His Son. He wants us to come to Him, and He wants us to experience the rest of an untroubled heart. The greatest trouble that the heart, the human heart experiences is the trouble of the worry about eternity. And Jesus said, I want you to experience the rest of an untroubled heart. I don't want you to be troubled about eternity. I want you to have rest. And the way that you find rest is by coming to the Father through me. By putting your faith and your trust in me. And friends, I want us to understand today, this is not a classic resurrection passage. But I want us to understand today that all of the things that we've talked about are possible, only possible, because of the reality of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of biblical Christianity. This is the gospel. This, friends, is the stuff that happy Easters are made of. You want to have a happy Easter? Come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you today and bless you today because you are a God of clarity. And while it is true that we don't always understand perfectly and completely all of who you are and all of your ways, one thing that you have made crystal clear to us through your word is that the only way to you, the only way to be in relationship with you, the only way to be at peace with you is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to entrust ourselves to your Son, believing that it was through His perfect life, the life that we could never live, through His death, the death that we deserve to die, and through His resurrection, that you have made it possible for us as sinful, broken, rebellious people, wandering people, to come to you. And so, Lord, I would pray today for those who may be gathered here today who've never come to you, who've never trusted themselves to you, that today, this Easter Sunday in 2017, might be the day. Your word says that today is the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would use your word today and the power of your Spirit to draw many to yourself today. And they would come by faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would use the truth of your word today to encourage and comfort and give strength to those who have trusted in you. That they would continue to believe, not for salvation, but they would continue to believe and continue to walk by faith, so that you could help them experience the rest of an untroubled heart. Thank you that you're a God who welcomes our questions and that you'll give us wisdom when we come to you. So Lord, we rejoice today in these truths and so many others on this Easter Sunday. We pray that you've been exalted and lifted up through your word. And it is in the name of your beloved Son that we pray. Amen.